Okay, good morning. Let's open the Bibles to Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81. On Wednesday evening, we are in the midst of a very important study on hate. How people hate the world, how the world hates Jesus Christ, and how the world hates Christians who are witnesses of Jesus Christ, keeping Him in the forefront, keeping bearing witness of Him. They're not any witness of Christ. Then, of course, He just shadows away into history. In Psalm 81 and verse 15, it says, "Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever." Let's begin at verse 1. "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shall joyfully to the God of Jacob." In other words, people, you bear witness of the Lord, you're going to reap the hatred of the world. That's what Christ is saying in John 15. Just hours. It's one of the last things He does before He goes to the cross. He gives a dissertation on how the world hates Him and how the world hates Christians. Verse 2, "Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet sounding lyre and with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast days. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulders of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you the waters at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." For us, that would be salvation. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey." The point here is that in time when if it gets tough in America, and it certainly will during the tribulation, people will back off from being a witness of Christ. People will back off and slowly are doing it, going to church where the word is taught. People back off from carrying their Bibles, advancing Christ at work and the social life and all of these areas. So we're in a very important study on Wednesday night in dealing with the hatred of God. God had His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come this morning and worship You. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You in the power of Your Spirit, to the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin with Psalm, right? After every major mission, when bomber pilots, fighter pilots return back to base or to the ship, there would be a roll call, see if everyone made it back. Well, our own Bill Hess is answering his final roll call in heaven, and the World War II veterans are getting fewer and fewer by the day, but Bill Hess just answering his final roll call. So he died yesterday, was promoted home yesterday, and we're in prayer for his family, of course. But just in honor and memory and respect of Bill Hess, let's stand and sing 503, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. We're so proud of Bill Hess, and I'm just so thankful that he's been promoted out of his deteriorating body. He was doing so well until just about maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and so I'm just so happy that he's home with the Lord. However, we want to be in prayer for his entire family and his sons and daughter. I'm sorry I do not have any details. You'll have to watch for the internet, and as soon as we get them, I should get them this afternoon. Tyson and the family are over at the funeral home as we speak, 10 o'clock. Yep, they're there. And so working everything out. Bill had it pretty much arranged, so I will let you know through the internet when the service will be for the final salute to Bill Hess. And it's a time period in our nation's history that's that generation is very few and getting fewer. And then we go to the Korean War vets, and they'll be dying out soon. And then Vietnam, Jim. Please just be in prayer for Bill Hess and for his family. Now, Bill is part of our family group. And I don't know when, I don't know where, but what we're going to do as a church, We're going to supply some food and some just some help for after the service. And if you would like to contribute to that, please give an offering to Sharon. Is that correct? Yeah, to Sharon. And it'll be used for that. We so please bear that in mind, and we'll have that. Now, let's talk about prayer. Do we take you off the prayer list now? No? Do we take you off and put Jerry on?
In the background.
So far as goes, you're cancer free.
As far as I know now. Yeah. And I can't put the test.
That is just great.
I know.
That is so super. Wow. I mean, what's it been, 5-6 years we've been praying? My goodness. Boy, somebody finally got through up there.
What you guys were doing. So long.
And so, but we're just happy. That is so wonderful. Wow.
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm excited.
And that is just super.
I almost feel normal again.
Oh, Jerry, she almost feels normal.
He's not normal.
He's not normal. Okay, let's see. Nate and Hazel, y'all made it the whole week there. My goodness, that's great. Wow. And so we'll be in prayer for Donald Wise and Nathan. And we'll be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, who needs our prayer. And you had a prayer request?
Yes, you need to add Jeff to the list. He turns 50 Wednesday.
Who? 50? Do you realize how old that makes your mother and dad? Wow! My goodness! Gee, Jim, you remember when we turned 50? A long time ago. Something better left forgotten. And well, happy birthday! My goodness, that's super! Wow! Alright, any other prayer request? Yes.
I do. This is for one of my dear friends, close friend, 50-year-old single woman just diagnosed with cancer. But she's in her stomach, it's in her liver, it's in her kidneys, and so she started aggressive treatment on Tuesday. And just 2 weeks ago, she started feeling sick, went in to the doctor, dismissed it with an ear infection, continued to feel bad, went back, and they did the blood work and found the cancer.
Wow.
So she's here. Her mother's older. She wants to take care
of her mom. And what's her first name?
Annette.
Annette?
Yeah.
And do we know if Annette is a believer in Jesus Christ?
She's a Catholic. So she's in the Catholic faith.
Well, all I like to say about Catholics, are there Catholics who are saved? Unfortunately, no. Yes. Yes, there are. Not because of the doctrine of the church, but because somehow the Holy Spirit was able to make the gospel clear to them, but not because of the soteriology teaching or the salvation teaching of the Catholic Church. But they talk about Jesus Christ crucified, and so I do believe that there are those that are saved. Okay, let's see. Well, you only allowed one. Okay, we'll let you see. Oh, wow.
He's gotten admitted. He's been on our prayer list for that, but he leaves today very nervous because it's 62 days of straight.
Yeah, absolutely. That's super.
And so he's a little nervous about it.
Wow.
That
that's where you find out what you're made of.
Yeah, I know.
That's where you find out you're made of. So we'll be in prayer for Elijah. But yeah, that'd be great. Absolutely. Keep us posted.
Oh, I will. Yeah. When he can, he said he's not really going to get a chance to talk to anybody.
I had a
62 days with mom.
Yeah. I had a good friend who went to Airborne Ranger School, and I think it was 10 days before graduation, he made a jump and broke his hand. But boy, he did not tell anyone, and even though they knew it, he did not tell anyone. He just grinned and bared. He said, I was not going to go through all that again. And so for the last 10 days, he went with a broken hand, but So that's a wonderful accomplishment. So we'll be in prayer for Elisha. And Chris, y'all are getting short.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's a long ways away.
You got two Sundays.
Next Sunday is the last.
That next Sunday's the last Sunday. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Wow. All right. So that's right. You're going to leave it to go down. That's right. So we'll be in prayer for Chris Daig and his family. Yes, Romeo.
Yeah, I thought I had to record myself, but I think I did not stop talking. I just want to say I'm proud of this couple
here.
I don't know them. They just came from honeymoon last night.
Oh, wow. And they're in church today?
They came from Denver.
Wow. Y'all get the flowers for being coming the longest distance.
I think they were here before they...
Yeah, before they left. Wow. I told them, I said, I didn't even do that. Mike. Yeah, we're glad to have you. Wow. All right. So they went up where it was at least a little cooler than it was here. And so that's great. Okay, well, we need to be in prayer for our young people. And let's see, our missionaries. Now, what we're going to start doing, and Trey, I need to get with you and work out the deal, but what we're probably going to do, so it'll be next Sunday, the last Sunday of each month, I thought we'd take up an offering. 1 month it'll be for the Risley family. 1 month it'll be for missionaries in general, like Dan and Pat, as they now are getting ready to go to the mission field in Africa full time. It's got some wonderful things planned out, and just see what the Lord does. As soon as he gets there in September, he will be teaching about, they found out to be about 300 pastors. And he is going to have the whole week, and they're going to give him, I think it's 2 hours in the morning, and I think 1 hour in the afternoon, but I'm not sure on that one. And he is just going to take, and I say this just so you'll know that we can be in fervent prayer. He's going to take exactly what I did when I went to Africa, and I spent more hours in prayer. God would guide me in preparing that lesson, that series, than I did in actually working on it and in teaching it. And now Jim Langston wants me to do it here, so he'll have something to send to people for some kind of a short, basic thing. But it starts with Isaiah 28 and just goes through the 10 questions of Job and goes through a lot of interesting foundational things. So please be in prayer for Dan and Pat and for the pastors that will be coming to his teaching in Lusaka, Zambia, and so please be in prayer for Dan and Pat in that respect. And so please just remember the last Sunday of each month we're going to take an offering, and it'll be for missions in some respect or another. We need to support the missions and missionaries and spreading of the gospel, and so that will be. And then 2 weeks from now, first Sunday of the month, we'll have our Communion Sunday, and it's a picnic theme, the sandwich exchange, chicken salad sandwich, egg salad sandwich, tuna sandwich, turkey sandwich, chicken, hot dogs, and that type of thing. And you know what? I hate it when people know me so well. She writes real big, 2 weeks from now. Not just, when is it? No, I know when it is. It's 2 weeks from now. So please be in prayer, and remember that. This will be posted. All right, be posted in the back, and as you get your donuts and coffee and all, you will see that. Any other prayer requests or anything we need to discuss about the missions, the offering next week, special offering, and different things? Okay. All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. God loveth the gracious giver. We do not give by law. 10% and all that is not for the church. That's so clear. It's just amazing to me how people, preachers, want to control people with that 10% stuff. It's not in the New Testament. It's a taxation. It says tithes and offerings. Tithes is a taxes. For the church or for the temple. It was a nation based in the temple. So, but it's so abused. I got an email. It was really cool. A family was sitting in a restaurant, and so the dad is with his billfold open, and one of his kids says, "Dad, how come the waitress gets 20% and God gets 10%? I thought that's pretty cool. But so the tithing is that's giving by law. And it's just amazing how someone will teach grace, grace, grace. Oh, but when it comes to offering, it's got to be law. No, people, it's always grace. And this is why it's so important that we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We give led by the Spirit. And this is grace giving. This is giving. And when you're led by the Spirit, if you're not led by the Spirit, then you're led by the flesh. And you give by the flesh. And that is not honoring to God. It's only giving that's of the Holy Spirit. That's honoring to God. Paul says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, so you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we're so thankful for the freedom we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, our money, as we see fit. It's a wonderful freedom. It's a precious freedom that a lot of places on earth do not have today. We're thankful for a somewhat of a market system that allows us to take home a profit, another wonderful blessing that a lot of the places around the world do not have. And we're appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom for us throughout our nation's history, right up to this very hour, where many are in harm's way. One of our own is in harm's way. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time and why. What to do with our money and why. Where to go to church and why. Where to live and why. So many questions that we have to make under the principle of freedom. But Heavenly Father, we have the light, the leading of your Spirit to guide us in making these decisions. Father, we thank you so much for your use of this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel in so many different ways. And we just pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Tuesday night group, who we have narrowed down to a mighty few, but they're so excited. We're getting ready to start chapter 22 of Revelation. So, and we're just now finishing up, or getting ready for your Romans 3 eventually. What? Well, what is this, May, June? Oh, we might finish it this year. You know what, I'll just... three verses! No, we won't. We won't. you know, that might be sound like a goal. I mean, finish chapter 22 and remainder months. Let's see here. 22 has 21 verses, so...
What?
16 weeks, that's a little better than a verse a shot. No, I don't think so either. But wait a minute, George H., we don't live by the calendar. What is this living by the calendar stuff? Okay, Romans chapter 3, and let's begin with the word of prayer and get back into our study and see if we can move along in Romans chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the leading of the Spirit and directing Paul to put together the heart of the gospel in one sentence. So many aspects of the gospel are put into one sentence. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes as we look at this one sentence and continue to understand it and grasp it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sorry I neglected to say in regard to our prayer, please be in prayer for John and Pam. They made it to Gunnison, Colorado, Friday, and they're going to be flying back this coming Friday or Saturday, so please be in prayer for John and Pam as they travel. Okay, Romans chapter 3, and last week we were in verse 25, so let's just note where we left off in verse 25, where when God displayed, whom? Jesus Christ. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And the propitiation was in His blood, and it is through faith that we appropriate that. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. So we were dealing with the demonstration of His righteousness, which is really the thrust of this whole section. Goes back to the main verb in verse 21, where we have the main, or verse 21 is the main verb. The righteousness of God has been manifested, and that's your main verb of this whole sentence. This is very important to God, the manifestation of His righteousness, because His righteousness is the great issue in our eternal life salvation. And we ended up last week looking at the 10 questions of Job, and noting those 10 questions dealing, nearly every one of them dealing with the perfect righteousness of God. Can a man be pure before his Maker? Does God pervert His justice? We'll be dealing with that this week. How can He be right, that is righteous, before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan adds to the words of his writers, the three friends do not speak for God. That's so clear from Job 20:42. But it amazes me how many preach, oh, this is a great message. No, it isn't. What they said contained truth, but it wasn't truth. And so they said, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan has, no one can. And that's in the Hebrew. No one can. And God took up the challenge and said, I can. What is man that he should be pure? Or he is born of woman that he should be righteous? How can a man be just? There's the justification before God. How can he be clean who is unclean? So we have these 10 questions. And Romans answers specifically the book of Job. The book of Romans answers specifically the 10 questions. However, the whole rest of the Bible is part of the answering. You have Job presenting the question, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? And then he said, no one, but there's the question. No one. Then you have the books of the Old Testament, from Genesis through the end of the book, minus Job, which say, God says, I will, and I will do it alone. Then you have the Gospels, where he sends his Son to do it, provide salvation. Then you have Acts and the God and the epistles to the church, where it is our opportunity, our privilege under grace to proclaim to the world, he has done it. He has made the clean out of the unclean, the righteous out of the unrighteous, and he did it alone by faith. Then the book of Revelation, the end sweep. Now, what I did not finish last week, so let's begin now. Let's take up a few summary points of where we are, dealing with his demonstration of his righteousness. This is so important to God that he demonstrate his righteousness so that we will understand there is nothing that we can do. People, you can be as moral as you can try to be, you will not produce this righteousness. Even our righteousness is filthy rags before him. We cannot be righteous. And if you understand the righteousness of God, then you understand how totally hopeless and helpless we are. Point one, since God is perfect righteous, and man is unrighteous, no righteousness, it is necessary for God, in his love and grace, to provide a way for unrighteous man to be righteous, to have the righteousness of God. People were unrighteous, so anything that we do is unrighteous. Point two, God is perfect righteousness and can have eternal fellowship only with perfect righteousness. Not righteousness that we would produce, but perfect righteousness as he is. So we are in want of his own perfect righteousness. We can't do it. It's all over for us. Unless he provides a way. Point three, man must realize that there is nothing he can do to produce the righteousness of God. That's why it has to be demonstrated. We must realize there's nothing we can do. You can be so good, so moral, so clean, and you fall so short. You're excluded of that righteousness. Man must realize there's nothing he can do to produce the righteousness of God. Man is so insistent on concentrating on sins. Man's sins, my sins, somebody else's sins, and makes a monumental issue out of sins. Well, let me tell you something, people. God does not make this big of an issue out of sin. He makes a great issue out of his righteousness. And he does so that we can grasp how essential his righteousness is. We can say, oh, well, that's the importance of sin. So, no, people, you missed it. Even your good works don't even come close. Well, let's look at this person's sins, and look how wonderful this person is. So this person's closer to God than this person. You've missed it. You've missed it. This person, with all their moral living and all, without it being in the power of the Spirit, is minus the righteousness of God. God sees no difference between this horrible hellraiser and this wonderful person who goes to church, gives money and sings and all of that, hasn't even believed in Christ, doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit. God sees no difference. This is one of the great problems that Martin Luther had when he broke from the Catholic Church. He made this declaration. So we have to understand how essential understanding his righteousness is. We can't say, well, if I'm real good, I'm there with him. No, you're not. No, you're not. This has to be imputed from God on the basis of grace to every one of us. That is the only way we can have this righteousness. It must be produced. We cannot, it must be imputed. We cannot produce it. And he demonstrated his righteousness on the cross. That's why Christ had to die. Point four. This reveals the all importance of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone, in keeping with the grace plan of God. This reveals the all importance of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone, in keeping with the grace plan of God. The second you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you perfect righteousness and then says, justified. He doesn't say justified, well, they're working real hard at being good, so I'll justify them. No, no, no. He must see his own righteousness in us. And the only way he will see his own righteousness in us is when he himself imputes this righteousness, and he does that only on the basis of grace, not because we try hard, but because we simply trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Point five. God explains this in so many ways. But here in our context, Romans 3, God demonstrates his righteousness by the cross work of Christ. You look at the cross work of Christ and you think anything you do can come close to that? Anything you do will take care of your sins? No, it won't, people. Only faith in him. Point six. God himself took care of the sin problem by the redemption through his blood, the blood of his son. God took care of man's problem through reconciliation by his blood, reconciling us to God. God himself was propitiated, satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God is free to bless mankind with salvation to anyone, everyone who believes in his Son. And then many more blessings after that, including spirituality. Point seven, the possession of divine righteousness through grace imputation at faith in Jesus Christ is the prerequisite for all other blessings from God. It's going to happen after we die. We're looking in Revelation 21 and 22 now of our place in the New Jerusalem. How it's already established. The streets are gold. The place is gold. Everything is just unbelievable. It's just another blessing that comes as a result of God, first of all, imputing to you his own righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's take a look at what we have here. Now, let's look at verse 25. Verse 25. Whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Okay, now, what the New American says is, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. The King James says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This is rather confusing, so we're just going to take a moment to understand what's going on. The NIV says, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Okay, in simplicity, what this does is take care of all of the sins from Adam to the cross. From Adam to the cross. There were, every human being sinned daily all of this time. So what about these sins? What about their salvation? Did they have to do something about their sins before they could be saved? No. They're saved the same way you and I are saved. So what we're going to look at here is because in the forbearance of God. All right, now, just very quickly so we can see it. The word forbearance is a preposition in plus instrumental of anake, to bear with, holding back, or delay in judgment. But please, I want you to understand something. Let's see if I didn't put it on there. No, I didn't. I want you to understand that this does not mean that these sins will not be judged. He did not judge them up until the cross. They will be judged. He just set them aside, as it were. This is really the word, the forbearance of God. Those of you that have been in the study of spiritual love and the word upomone in 1 Corinthians, this really is the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. He just took all these sins and waited and waited and waited. People were not judged on this thing. People, you got to understand, we're not judged because of sins. That's what Christ did on the cross. You are blaspheming Christ's work on the cross. You're going to pay for your sins. Well, then why did Christ die? Christ died for our sins, people. And at the last judgment, no unbeliever is going to have his sins mentioned. All your sins will flash before your eyes and all of this stuff. No, it won't. What will flash before your eyes? This Jesus whom you rejected. That's what will flash before your eyes. Not you on the cross. We were forgiven at the cross. So this really is the long suffering of God. Because of the long suffering, forbearance, that means, again, the forbearance now, to bear with, holding back, delay in judgment is a good understanding of it. And the suffering of God, or holding back of God, he passed over, perisis, the passing over. But be sure you understand, this is not the removal, okay, I did put it here, this is not the removal of judgment. This is simple, or giving it to someone else. This is not the removal of judgment, nor is it the giving of the judgment to those people and throughout history. This is a removal of judgment. This is simply setting the judgment aside for the time being until the cross work of Christ. Kind of reminds me, I didn't have this, but I have friends who had this, but you just wait till your dad gets home. You just wait. So the kid's now in shock the whole rest of the day because he knows what's going to happen when Dad gets home. It's going to be Katie bar the door. And then things go on behind that door. See? But you see, here's the whole beautiful thing is, I'm holding back judgment, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get that spanking. Christ took it for you. So they're saved just as we are. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. So this is the passing over of the sins. He passed over the sins, plural, personal sins. He passed over the sins. Now, just I'm really excited about what we're doing on Wednesday night. Just look with me a moment in John 15. I want to show you something really important in John 15. And because so many miss this, so many miss what's going on in John chapter 15. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 24. Very important verse. If I had not come, if I, Jesus Christ, had not come or had not done among them, now I say come because in verse 22, if I had not come, incarnation, the God-man, and spoken, that's his teaching, to them, the Jews, they would not have sin. They would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. It's in the singular. What's going on in verse 22? What's going on is that he came and he died on the cross and taught them, and the sin is a unbelief in Jesus Christ. It's a refusal. It's not talking about their sins. It's sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the sin of unbelief. So now let's go back to the Romans passage where we have, he passed over the sins, personal sins, previously committed. Previously committed. Now this is a perfect active participle of a Hebrew word, or excuse me, a Greek word, progenomai. This is the only place it occurs in the New Testament in the compound form. Pro means before. Genomai means to be or to be done. To be done before. Okay, previously done, previously committed sins. Before what? Previously committed. Before what? Before the public display of the righteousness of God on the cross. Before the cross. Before Jesus Christ bore the punishment for all sins of the world on the cross. Now what's interesting here with this, but previously committed, it's in a perfect tense. This places emphasis on the present result of a past action. What's the past action? Sin. All of their sins. From Adam to the cross. The present result of all of that, Christ bears it on the cross. This is His grace. This is His wonder. He passed over the sins previously committed. God did not set aside judgment. He merely waited for the coming of Jesus Christ. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross where our sins were paid in full. Do you realize that every unbeliever is forgiven of sins at the cross? The issue is not their sins. Christ bore the judgment of sins at the cross. They are forgiven at the cross. The issue is Jesus Christ. That's the great issue, people. Jesus Christ is the issue. He passed over the sins previously committed. This again lets us know that God takes care of every sin. Every sin before, every sin since the cross. Past, present, future. And it lets us know that on the cross, Jesus Christ did in fact bear the judgment for every personal sin you and I will ever commit, past, present, future. Alright, verse 25 then, whom Jesus Christ, the God whom they know, displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction to Him in His blood. The spiritual blood of Christ is the demonstration. And then this is accessed by through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, the cross, because in the long suffering of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Point is that God did not judge the sins before the cross, but did not set it aside as though He were not ever going to do it. Waited until the cross. Now we come to verse 26, the last verse of the sentence. The sentence started in verse 21, one sentence from 21 to 26. We come now to the last phrase in the sentence. Verse 26, for a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness. The principle is repeated. I hope you understand how important this is to God. No one's without excuse. You see the cost of His righteousness every time you see the cross. I'm so tempted. I don't do it. I'm nice. But I'm so tempted when I see certain women wear a cross around their neck. And just in this various circumstances, I went so bad. What does that mean? What? That cross, that your thing you're wearing, a piece of jewelry you're wearing. What's that a symbol of? See how many of them know what that's about. I won't even talk about men who wear it, but women who wear that kind of stuff. I just would like to know How many of them? No. Okay, for a demonstration of his righteousness. All right, this is an important for at the present time. Look at the next phrase, at the present time. For a demonstration, I say, that's a repeat of the word of when we just had, I say of his righteousness at the present time. Oh, boy. This is so important. See, this is one of those things that and I study, even men who deal with the languages, and they just kind of pass right over this. This is vital. This is vital to the whole plan of God, is this little phrase at the present time. The word for time is kairos. Now, one lexicon puts it this way. There is really no English equivalent to the Greek word kairos. There's really no English equivalent to it. That's the best thing I can do. If we translate it at the present time, appropriate time, opportune time, but people, this refers to a decisive point of time of incarnation, when God became man. It's a time of the cross. Now please turn to Galatians 4 a moment, just to show you how important that little phrase, at the present time. Speed readers would read right past that. Not God. It's so important to God. At the present time. He didn't judge those sins in the past. He didn't judge them in Adam and Eve. Didn't judge it with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the way through there. At the present time. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time... Okay, here's another phrase referring to that same present time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son of God, deity, born of a woman. See, I love that because remember back in Job, how Job's friends and Satan like to say, hey, how could anything be born of a woman? Be anything. And God said, you remember that? I'm going to send my son born of a woman. I'm going to send my son. He'll be born of a woman. He's going to take everything that Satan said in Job and slam it back in his face. Okay? But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, in order that, I sent Him forth in the fullness of time, in order that, He, His Son, might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay, this is the first sending of God. We had a series called The Two Sendings of God. The first sending by God is the sending of His Son for eternal life, eternal sanctification. He sent His Spirit, experiential sanctification. On earth, sent His Son and His Spirit. This is the first sending by God. It is called here the fullness of time. Romans, the present time, the fullness of time. And this was the time in both the fullness of time is in the time of the spiritual warfare in the angelic realm that started in the first universe and in the human realm when God would send the object of faith for eternal redemption. It was a time looked for from the prehistoric time, the battle that brought about Adam and Eve, and from Adam, the coming of the Son of God. This is the coming of God into the human race, and the incarnation of the God-man, the fullness of time for every system of law, people. Every system of law, works, legalism, religion, performance system, any performance system has failed. But the fullness of time when they've all failed. See, any system since the cross is a mere repetition of some system that existed before the cross. So the fullness of time, man has tried it all. They've tried religion. They tried philosophy, ideologies. They tried legalism. They tried it all these things. The fullness of time. Time is full now with all of that substitutes for the work of Christ on the cross. The fullness of time in calculating the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon. Remember, we studied the seven-headed dragon, the seven nations, six nations, starting with Egypt, going to Rome 1, and all of the five nations, Syria, Babylon, Greece, Rome 1, all of these, the Medo-Persian Empire, that's one I left out. Now, what is interesting here in our passage in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, sent forth his son. Now, what is interesting, I just want to take a moment with you. It says, sent forth his son. God the Father sent forth his son. The verb to send means to send on a mission. And there are two important words in the Greek that I want to take your moment of your time for the sending of his son, for redemptive salvation, the sending of his spirit for sanctification. And there are two words that we're going to be looking at in a moment. But at the present time, he does this. And so, man, to be justified, is going to have this sending of him. Now, to send, we have two different words. I put them on the board for you here so that you can get a feel of the word that he sent here. Now, let's see. The first word is pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, transliteration for you. The pimpo. And pimpo is, which this word to send, the two different English words are translated to send, and you'd see no difference in the English. So I want to share this with you. Pimpo is used emphasizing the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. Therefore, it would emphasize the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. So this is the one. Now, the second word, apostello. You can see there are two entirely different words in the Greek, but in the English they're both translated to send. Apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and those to whom he is sent. This one would emphasize God and the world. Because, see, God loves the world. God loves the world. That's what's so important. So God the Father and the world. The first one is God the Father and Jesus Christ. Example, if Pimpo, God the Father, and Jesus Christ are emphasized, their relationship. If the verb apostello is used, the emphasis is on God the Father and the world. That's the emphasis that is made. So, this is the point. Now, the sending of Jesus Christ in our passage is Pimpo. Emphasizing the relationship, Galatians, emphasizing the relationship of God and Jesus Christ. This is it. So, we have the sending of emphasizing the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's apostello. God's relationship with the world. I love the world. And I will send my son. So the sending in John 3:16 emphasizes God's love of the world. God's relationship with the world. Sometimes it emphasizes God's relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, now turn with me if you will to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Very important little passage hidden away in Isaiah 48. Verse 16. Come near to me. This is Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead. Listen. Listen. Greatest exhortation in the Bible. Listen. One of the worst statements in the Bible, but they would not listen. So we want to listen. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. from that. That's very important in the spiritual warfare secret, but we'll pass that tonight, this morning. Spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. Jesus Christ was there from the beginning, John 1:1. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Trinity in one verse. One verse, the Trinity, the whole three members of the Trinity. The Lord God, God the Father, sent me, Jesus Christ, and sent His Spirit. First sending is Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a 1-2 punch. 1-2 punch. You hit them with the left, and then you sock them with the right. The first sending was Jesus Christ, and then immediately the Holy Spirit. Now, it was a period of some 33 years, but in the sense of history, boom, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. See? And we believe in John 6 says, believe in the one He sent. We believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. We believe in His Spirit for experiential sanctification. Take us out of the power of sin. Believe in Jesus Christ to take us out of the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit take us out of the power of sin. Look at John chapter 6 a moment, please. John chapter 6. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Okay, those of you that are so set on doing some work, here it is. Believe in Him whom He has sent. He sent His Son for our eternal life salvation. He sent His Spirit for daily spiritual life. Okay, Romans 3:20, don't turn there yet, I want to go somewhere else, for just reminding you, Romans 3:26, for a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. Look with me at Acts 17 for a very important passage. Acts 17. We've seen it called the fullness of time. Present time, fullness of time. Acts 17. Look at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Now this goes with Romans 3:25, passed over the sins previously committed. The times of ignorance. These phrases mean that God did judge each individual sin, but He's waiting till Christ to do it. So therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring, or better as the King James and NIV say, commanding, to men that all everywhere should repent. Now, no one is saved by repentance, but repentance summons us to faith. Repentance summons us to faith. Now, look at this verse and see the word now. God is now declaring. This is parallel to Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God is being manifested. Those two go together. The now in Acts 17:30, but now declaring. So this is parallel to Romans 3:21, but now God is manifesting His righteousness. The coming of Christ marks a decisive point in history, people. Marks a decisive point. They look forward, we look back. Christ is a decisive point in history. God has been revealed in Jesus. God's righteousness has been demonstrated publicly by the cross work of Christ. This is why the world hates Him. This is why the world hates Him. He demonstrates the righteousness of God. He demonstrates God Himself. And therefore, the world hates Him. And therefore, be beckoning to repent. They have been in ignorance for so long, and the judgment of sins has been passed over. But now, complete truth is revealed. Jesus Christ has come to publicly manifest these things. Now look at verse 31 in Acts 17, please. fits right into our study of Romans 3:26. Because he has fixed a day. Who is he? This is God. This is the God of verse 30. This is the God of verse 30. God is declaring. This is the God they've been talking about. They've already been told who this God is in the Acts passage. In chapter 14 of Acts, verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also, what they were doing, were bowing down, thinking that they were Zeus, and Jupiter, and all these gods that they worshipped. And so Paul and Barnabas said, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. There's the repenting. Repent of these vain things you've been doing, all this idolatry you've been in. Who made heaven, look what it says, to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Okay, people. Why does the world want evolution? It gets away from the God who created all these things. They hate him. They hate him and they hate his son, and they want to just take it away from our young people. Just, no God, evolution. Evolution. Well, how did it all begin? Something up there. You can't answer it. They hate him. Paul starts off with these secular people. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Ah, that God. The God. You teach creation in a public school, and a little soul, a little child's going to sit there, going to think, oh, God created these things. God created me. Without the teacher even saying that. We've got to do away with that. We cannot have that child sitting there thinking that there is a creator, someone that great over all things. No, it's by evolution. Your ancestor's a monkey. This is truth. Don't be thinking about creation. Creation presupposes design. Design presupposes God. We've got to get rid of that. We hate him. This whole evolution creation thing has nothing to do with science, people. It has to do with the world hating God, the world hating Jesus Christ, and the world hating anyone who believes them, in them, and is a witness of them. They can just silence the witness. Now back to the Acts 17:31. So he refers to the creator of all things. So they know what God he's talking about. Verse 31, because he, the creator of all things, the one in total authority and power over all things, which means he has authority to judge, has fixed a day. Here is the active indicative of the verb histomi, to stand, to take, to place and to set in place, to fix, to establish a day. This is the present day in Romans 3. This is the fullness of time in Galatians. God has a day for the incarnation. God has fixed a day for the crucifixion. People, this is so important to God. The demonstration of his righteousness. The taking care of all the sins of the world. Providing eternal salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ. He's fixed a day. There are certain days that God has fixed through history. He's fixed a day when Christ will return to this earth. And you and I will come back with him. God has already fixed the day. We don't know when the day is, but he's fixed it. It's established a day. So he has fixed a day. God had a day for the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ before the foundations of the world. Because he has fixed a day, now look what it says, in which he will judge the world, all members of the world, from Adam to the last person in the millennium, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Now look, in righteousness, there it is again, that all-important concept of the righteousness of God, or with justice. You have righteousness or justice there. There's that word. Romans 3:20 through 26. It's all about the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. But we have the grace of God now. He will not judge us. He will put all of the judgment on His Son. Through a man, look at the rest of it, through a man, Jesus Christ, by means of a man, in other words, by means of a man, this refers to the man in Daniel, it refers to the Son of Man, whom He has appointed. Why Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians insist it's Jesus Christ? Either Jews that don't believe anymore, spend eternity in the lake of fire, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindu, wonderful people, nice people, moral people, all that. And why are you Christians so set on Jesus Christ? Because He's the only one appointed by God. He's the one sent by God, born of a woman, to die on a cross, and He's fixed the day for the cross. This whole thing is so important to Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection serves so many purposes, like the assurance of our own resurrection. But here in context, this is the proof that this Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the only one sent of God, whereby we can be saved by simple faith in Him. Not by works, not by anything. You can't lose it. You can't do anything for it. You didn't do anything for it. How can you lose it? Ties you in forever. No one gets them out of my hand. Why? He set a day for this man, His Son. All right, let's go back to Romans 3:26, closing. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, the fullness of time, the fixed day. Now we have the very important phrase, and this is where I was hoping we'd finished it this morning, but we've got to take time because this is very important to God. Look what it says. That He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. People, if He saves anyone without having faith in this Jesus as the Christ, the coming Messiah, He's not just. If He saves anyone because, that guy was pretty good. He really worked hard. He did a lot of things in my name. He didn't believe in Jesus and put his faith in my Son. But, boy, he did a lot in my name and gave a lot of money and did a lot of works. And people, if he does, he's not a just God. And if he's not a just God, he's not God. He fails to be God. To be God, one of the presuppositions and things of being God, you've got to be absolute just, absolute righteous. And if He saves anyone because they're good, He's not a just God. If He condemns anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that person can't be saved. Look how horrible they are. Look at all the things that they've done. Man, they're just, no way, they lost their people, then He's not a just God. If He saves someone based on their works, if He takes away salvation because of their sins, He's not a just God. We've got to understand this. And this is very important to God. That He remain just. That's why you can just rest in confidence and in your trust in Him. He's a faithful God. He's a just God. And people, this is not bad news. This is good news. Someone sins and really sins badly and all that. Don't go to them, you've lost your son. No, let me tell you about your God. He's already saved you. He wants you back. Just come on back by faith, that which you stopped doing. It's very important to God that He remain just, that He remain righteous. This may not be important to you, and therefore you can be sloppy with your theology, but it's essential to God. And we'll start here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. You fixed a day, fixed a time, present time, the time of Jesus Christ, fullness of time, to send your Son. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you, you're in control of history. You have a day set when we'll be promoted home. We don't know when that'll be. We don't know how that'll be. That's up to you. We have nothing to do with coming into this world or leaving this world. We trust you. We trust your faithfulness. I trust that you are a just God. Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, so much, I know, but so many things in dealing with this. I pray that you'll let it settle in our souls. Process it in our thinking to where it becomes a reality in our lives that we just relax. Trusting your justice. Trusting your righteousness. Trusting your love. Trusting your faithfulness. Not in what we are, but who and what you are. We praise you, Father. Father, we pray that these things we're seeing just cause a closer relationship with you, that if the challenge comes to witness for you, where it may cost us something, we'll have the courage through the power of your Spirit and through understanding that to be dead in the flesh is to be alive with you, face to face with you. This time, Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.